Scripture refers to the foolishness of preaching, and that people are won to Christ through that method. I have a living testimony that God takes the effort of those who are the least qualified and multiplies that effort in order to save people. I believe that God's best interest is served by humble men and women who are just willing to be used of Him. And I don't know what your spiritual condition is today. I'm supposed to know as the pastor. I think I know. But in a generalization, I just want us all to be ready for heaven. Conditions of the world continue to grow worse. Reference was made earlier about the terroristic attacks in Paris, France, last evening. I think about 6 or 7 different ISIS-claimed attacks went on about the same time. And I'm like you, I don't have all the information yet, but that city is in turmoil. Actually, in a global sense, the large cities of our world are feeling in jeopardy right now. And the Pope has even made an announcement to the effect that the third war has started in piecemeal. And you will hear that quote repeated many times. But as a person of faith, we really need to join together. Well, I should say, as people of faith, we need to join ourselves together and in some way come to the full assurance that if we die, everything is okay with God. The Christian community must unite themselves in such a way to provide support and unification of belief that we really understand 5 minutes after we die, what's going to happen and where we shall be. Last week, I was preaching on the idea that many assume that as soon as a person dies, they go immediately to receive their reward. If they've been righteous, they go into heaven. If they've been wicked, they go into the fires with Satan and his angels and begin to burn. And I tried to make a big point out of the fact that is a lie. It is not taught in Scripture that our God does reserve the wicked until a day in which they will be punished. I don't know if I've ever told you the story or not, but I was 10 years old. We were living in Marietta, Georgia. And I've been accustomed to attending church. Grew up going to church. But a Pentecostal evangelist pitched a tent within walking distance of our home. And my mother said, "Why don't we go up there and listen tonight?" And so we went. I can still smell those fresh pine sawdust shavings that were on the ground. The smell of canvas is like no other smell on earth to me. There was probably seating for about 50 people inside the tent. The flaps were just open backs to make a doorway. And on a homemade platform, this pastor began to preach that evening. His wife had played the piano and sang. He wore a black suit, a white shirt, and a black tie. And she wore a black dress with pearl buttons. I don't know why I remember that. And when that man preached, he preached out of Revelation 20. And I was sitting right on the end of the aisle. And I don't remember everything he said, but I remember what happened there. He said that at the end of the 1,000 years, each one of us listening to him, we would be either inside the city, glad that we were there, or we would be outside the city, wishing that we were inside. Now, this is coming from a Pentecostal preacher in the early 60s. They don't normally teach that. And he read out of Revelation 20, and he said that fire would come down from God out of heaven and burn up the wicked. And he used that, bringing to a conclusion his message of the day. And he gave an altar call, or he gave an appeal. And the old-fashioned way of doing it was the pastor would stand down here and the congregation would sing. And those who were not saved or those who had not given their life to Christ would publicly walk to the front, and a few other saints of God would come and pray with them, and decisions would be made for Christ. I was accustomed to that, growing up in the Methodist church and going to the Pentecostal church and the Adventist church. But on that occasion, that day, I, as a little boy, 10 years old, felt the call of God upon my consciousness to make a public statement that I wanted to live for Jesus, that whatever it meant to be saved, I wanted that experience. And I can honestly say it was not so much from fear of burning up in hell as it was a willingness or a desire to have the hole in my heart filled with the presence of Jesus. We are created with a desire to worship. And we are going to worship something, either what's good or either what's bad. And God affords us many opportunities to choose to worship him. I hope for you today that you make a decision to follow Christ. It's really important to know what the reward of the righteous is and also what the reward of the wicked will be. It is a lie to say that God in his love and mercy is going to burn people on into eternity. And I want to share with you, I don't know how many verses I can get through here, but I want to share several verses that speak to that fact, and then I want to bring us back, God willing, to the idea of eternal life. Would you turn with me to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You should read this chapter this afternoon in light of what's happening with the ISIS movement and the terrorist attacks across the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I would like to read verses 1 and 2 as I begin. Now, brethren, he says, that's to you as church people. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So here he sets up the mood. We're talking about the coming of Christ, the end of the world. He says, as people of faith, I ask you, verse 2 now, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though that day of Christ had come. The devil is our archenemy. He wants to deceive you. He wants to move your mind to the place where he makes it unacceptable to believe in the trustworthiness of God. And some of the discussion goes a little bit like this. If God is really God, if he's the one that's controlling things, why does he allow so much human suffering and tragedy and death and sorrow and it just keeps coming on and on. He never backs off. Why does God allow that? And human reasoning asks the question, if there is such a God in heaven, Why doesn't he put an end to all of this right now? How can such a God of love and mercy allow terrorism? How can he allow so much human suffering? Now, listen to me, please. I want you to remember this. It's prophesied that a man of sin would come. It was predicted that Satan's attacks on godly people would increase. He's like a roaring lion looking for anyone that he can consume or influence. And our admonition here is, do not be deceived in any way. I beg of you, the only way to protect your mind is to fill your mind and to surround your mind with an attitude of learning and scripture and promise and experience. That's the only way that you will be protected. So, back here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, let no one deceive you. Well, if we do get troubled a little bit, look across the page there at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. He says, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, James White, whom I've spoken about here before, and others originally, when our church was being founded and the influence of the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church and even of the Catholic Church and all the other prominent churches of that day were coming together, there were many different ideas and understandings about the lake of fire and even the coming of Christ. And James White had at one time believed that there would be two lakes of fire. One at the coming of Christ and the other final consummation at the end of the 1,000 years. And this could have been one of those places. But Paul says, do not be troubled here. One of the places where he could have been in deep study and thought. He says that in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, listen to it, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes a text you should memorize. Those people shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The wicked are punished, the Bible says, with everlasting destruction. Well, what is this everlasting destruction? Turn with me, if you will, very quickly. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. I've been on this subject now about 2 or 3 weeks, and it just seems to have no end to it. The Bible writers all agree. He says here in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I've never met a person yet who believed in burning forever and ever that did not believe that it was the soul that went to hell. And I've never met a person yet who believed that who did not also believe that the soul and body both went to hell and burned forever. But listen to what Jesus says here. But rather fear him, respect God Almighty, who is able to, what's the next word? Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Does that agree with what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 by the Apostle Paul? I think so. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Some of you know this verse by heart. I've heard you quote it. But let's just read it. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. He says here, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall what? Shall die." Now, we have to accept either the Bible is telling the truth or the Bible is lying. Now we have Thessalonians, we have Jesus' words in Matthew, now we have the words of Ezekiel. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That means destroyed. That means eternal destruction. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37 and verse 20 says, "But the wicked shall do what? And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away." I was reminded last week also, you know, I wanted you to read Malachi. Turn over there with me, Malachi chapter 4. Others of you today were talking about the fellowship of our church family. Well, I thank you for your honesty to me. Someone last Sabbath said, you did not read the rest of Malachi 4. Well, I wanted to read the first three verses here. Listen, Malachi chapter 4. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all of the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them," how? Burn them up. Says who? Says the Lord of hosts, "that will leave them neither root nor branch." Verse 3, "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." Last week I tried to demonstrate the idea that there's scores of texts that describe how the wicked will be burned up, how that it is not God's good pleasure to burn someone on the sole of their feet for a 100 years, and then turn them over and burn their eyeballs and this side of their face for another 100 years. And then the next 100 years, he might burn their stomach in a certain way that causes pain and grief. I was trying to illustrate that. And I said, we have many verses that tell us that the wicked are burned up. But yet people will cling to just one or two or three verses that they hear all the time, for some reason, trying to prove that God enjoys burning people on into eternity. And the very scripture today that was read in Revelation 20 happens to be one of those places that is used to prove that point. Would you turn back with me there to Revelation chapter 20? I want to talk to you a little bit about this explanation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "Of the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." Okay, so it's clear. The devil is going into the lake of fire. Are you with me? It says, though, "and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever? Or are you going to believe the other scores. I've never counted how many there are. I'll just say 50. Are you willing to look at this verse and a couple of others in the light of all the wholeness of Scripture? Or are you going to be so stubborn to just simply cling to the fact it says forever and ever, and I don't care what anybody says, I'm not changing my mind? You, my dear friend, need to decide, because this issue of the immortality of the soul is joined with another teaching of the sacredness of Sunday, and those two ideas will be prominent features that come to light in the last days. You really need to have a conviction in your mind as to the character of God and the explanation of Scripture. Now, if you will study for yourself, you can find over 50 references in the Bible where it uses the word forever in the sense of things that have already ended. Now, some of you are thinking, Wendell, you keep telling us this. I already know that. Why do you repeat it? I'm repeating it because I want you to understand it, and I never want you to forget it. When the Bible uses the word forever, it's different than our understanding of forever. The Bible's use of it can be explained as long as the person lives. That's the best way to understand it. And if you are willing to take a concordance, and I will help you. If you have a question, ask me. I can give you verse after verse, and I will be glad to. Don't be ashamed. This is an important subject. Two references come immediately to my mind that are very easy to remember. One of them is in the book of Jonah, where it uses the word forever. Jonah says, I was in the belly of the whale forever. He wasn't in there forever. It references really 3 days and nights. How about Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Jude? Little book in the New Testament. Somebody says, well, everything you talk about is in the Old Testament. Not so. I just choose to put both of them together. God's truth is the same. In the book of Jude, it says that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the vengeance of eternal fire. We need to talk about unquenchable fire. Fire that cannot be put out until God only can do its work. Are the wicked burning now? For all of my good friends who believe that the wicked are going to burn eternally, I have never met one who did not believe that the wicked are burning now. That as soon as you die, you go straight to the bad place and begin to burn. It seems like those two ideas support each other. That if God is going to burn you forever, that if God's going to put the devil in charge of hell, he begins the process as soon as you die. Turn over here with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. I was here a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the wheat and the tares growing together. If you want a good chapter to study, read this chapter. He tells us here about the parable of the kingdom being like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And out of that, the enemy came and sowed weed seeds in his field. But Jesus explains the parable, and he says in verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the harvest is not when a person dies. But if you stay right with Scripture, it says in verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So our reward does not come when we die. Jesus himself said, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Can we change focus? This would be a bad place to close the service. I need a smooth transition right here. From talking about the punishment of the wicked to an explanation of God's tremendous love toward mankind and a way provided so that no one has to burn up. It's found in John 3:16. It just simply says, for God so loved the world. You know it by heart. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I believe God's leading you to be faithful. I believe God's leading you to surrender yourself to Christ in a way measurably greater than it has ever been.